one extra little announcement. Next week, we're going to take a break from our Hebrews series. And I haven't told anyone, but we are going to have Michael Cohen with us next Sunday. And he is going to do a really interesting sermon for us. He was preparing it, and we talked on the phone about it. And so he is going to, and this is something that I would love for you to invite your friends to be here. So Mike is in charge of Chosen People Ministries, West Coast. They are reaching out to the Jewish population here in the LA area and all over the world. And Mike's going to be teaching next week about what is going on in our culture right now, what is going on in Israel right now, and how that relates to the end times, and how that is all put together and what it may be pointing to. And so it should be a really interesting Sunday together. So that's next Sunday. So Mike's going to be here next Sunday, and I encourage you to invite your friends and neighbors. We'll send an email blast out so you can forward that to people and stuff like that next week. So looking forward to that. But Thursday night's going to be awesome too. So here we go. Hebrews 11, 20 through 21. What is my legacy? What is my legacy? Well, legacy can be hitched to heritage in some ways. Heritage is something that's handed down from the past. A heritage can be property, it can be reputation, it can be traditions or a position in life. It can be also that legacy. I've heard it said that the power of a person's life is the stories they leave behind. The power of a person's life is the stories they leave behind. When a loved one dies, and I have been honored to oversee and officiate many different memorial services and funerals, and when you go through those times with people, we think about legacy. We think about people's legacies and the meaning of their lives. And then naturally, that starts to point things back to us. And we start thinking about what is the legacy that I am leaving behind? What is going on right now that will be remembered later? In the world of being a preacher and a pastor, it is much more effective to share the gospel during a funeral than a wedding. You share them in both, but at the wedding, no one's listening. At the funeral, people have their antennas up because we realize that death is an interesting process. No matter how you die, it's final. And there's that part of us that understands that death is not how we're wired to be. You can just sense that. It's like we were not wired to die. We were wired to be with the Lord forever. And thus, that time that we celebrate people's lives, and if there's it's a struggle, especially when that person's a believer. Because we know we should be celebrating that person is with the Lord. But man, there's an emptiness in our own lives when we miss that person. But we start to think of what they have done and the meaning of their lives, the meaning of our lives. I've heard it said by some, carve your name on hearts, not tombstones. One writer said this, a legacy is etched into the minds of others and the stories they share about you. Another writer said this, the great use of life is to spend it for something that outlasts it. Steve Saint, the son of Nate Saint, said this, your story is the greatest legacy that you will leave to your friends. It's the longest lasting legacy you'll leave to your heirs. Another writer said this, legacy is not leaving something for people, it's leaving something in people. Billy Graham said this, The greatest legacy one can pass on to one's children and grandchildren is not money or other material things accumulated in one's life, but rather a legacy of character and faith. Another writer said this, "Please think about your legacy because you are writing it every day." And Jesus said this, "Lord, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." That, my friend, is a legacy. The Bible has a ton to say about this, to say about heritage, to say about the legacy. For example, the children of God are given a spiritual heritage. We see that in Ephesians 1. Proverbs 13:22, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children." The Old Testament provides examples of fathers passing down a heritage to their children. Abraham, who we're going to be talking about more and more here in the next few minutes, his heritage, his legacy was given to his son Isaac and to Jacob. And on his deathbed, Jacob blesses the 12 sons, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. A special heritage was called a birthright and was conferred upon the family's firstborn son. Isaac's son Esau gave away his birthright, if you remember that. What did he give it away for? Some beef stew. He thought so low of his heritage and the legacy that was being passed to him that he traded it for a fleeting pleasure. And unfortunately, so many people do that today. For that action, Esau is called in Hebrews a profane person. Psalm 127, "Children are a heritage from the Lord. God entrusts parents with new human beings, gives them the responsibility of raising and training the children to know and honor Him. And because children are a heritage, they should be welcomed with gratitude. Just as we treasure heirlooms handed down to us from great grandparents, we should treasure the children God entrusts to us as our heritage." It goes on and on. The godly find their sufficiency in God. They view God's word as their heritage. Psalm 119, 111. "Your statutes are my heritage. They are the joy of my heart." Everyone should live for a heritage that is spiritual, that is eternal. Romans 8:17 tells us that all those who trust in Christ alone for salvation are made what? Joint heirs with Him. So this heritage, this legacy in the Christian life is eternal life. It's heavenly rewards. It's citizenship in heaven. And as our great benefactor, God gave His Son to purchase our salvation. He provides the ability and the opportunity to invest our lives for Him, then rewards us for doing so. Revelation 21:7, "Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, the New Jerusalem and its blessings, and I will be their God and they will be my children." Colossians 3, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward." And yes, there are earthly heritages and gifts that we receive that add enjoyment to our lives and do put some framework to who we are. But it's just temporary, isn't it? I remember doing a memorial service very early on in ministry. I was part of it, and one of the kids in our youth ministry, their dad died. And it was, you know, it was bad. It was just awful. the service was even more awful because all people talked about was his boat. And that really was what they were remembering. He loved his boat. And I was like, the whole time I'm sitting there, I'm like, God, please, when I pass away, I do not want to be known for a boat. All right? You know, it's just one of those things. I don't want to be defined by that. I want to be defined by an eternal heritage. Because as we've mentioned over the last few weeks, we remember that, as 1 Peter 2 says, that we're here, we're temporary residents. We're foreigners, we're strangers in a foreign land. And we can invest our temporary earthly lives in two things: the stuff of the world or in service to God. What are you doing in your life? What is your legacy? Because if you invest your life with God, as 1 Peter 1:4 says, you are investing an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Yeah, sign me up for that one. When God told Abram that he would become the father of a great nation, God was establishing a new people. The land where Abram journeyed would be his descendants' heritage. And thus we land into the section of scripture that we are at today. When Abraham died, he was succeeded by patriarchs who were much like Abraham. They weren't perfect by any stretch. And you could argue that Isaac and Jacob were pretty flawed. And I don't really want to focus on that too much, because that's, interestingly enough, in the book of Hebrews here, that is not looked at all, is it? Well, why is it not looked at? I think that's one of the things we need to understand, because what impresses the writer of Hebrews is that when they came to what was considered their final hour, they had faith that looked beyond death. They were sure of what they hoped for. They were certain of what they did not see. They were convinced that death would not frustrate God's purposes, that his word would be fulfilled. Verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. Actually, when this was pronounced, this blessing that Isaac gave, he meant to give the blessing to Esau, but he was deceived. What was interesting is that after the blessing was given to Jacob, Isaac knew that that was still binding and it was not going to fail. Later, Jacob, with full knowledge of what he was doing, renewed the blessing, renewed it to Jacob. And what our writer is saying here, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. The main thing that we see here is that by faith, Isaac knew his blessing would be perfectly fulfilled. Even in the mess of everything that happened, Isaac knew his blessing would be perfectly fulfilled in the future. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. Now, why is that important? Why is that picture presented to us, leaning on top of his staff? Well, it's the end of his life. It's come down to the wire. And that's what we've seen with these, is that at the end of the days, this is where they ended. Jacob had Joseph bring his sons to be blessed. And the older, Manasseh was placed by his right hand in order to receive the greater blessing, the younger, Ephraim, on his left. But Jacob responded into the direction of God, did something. You know what he did? Crossed his hands. He crossed his hands, reversing the blessings. You can find that in Genesis 48. Man, these stories are incredible. By faith in God's word, he was sure about the future, even though it was contrary to human tradition. Are we living in that time ourselves? In faith, are you sure of God's word, even though it is contrary to human teaching? Well, that's smack dab in the middle of where we're at in life, isn't it? You see, even here, Jacob, once again, he was convinced nothing would thwart God's purposes. See, the close of Jacob's life stands in a pleasing contrast with all of the preceding history before it. It kind of reminds us, and for example, I want you to picture this. You know I love word pictures and nature and picturing that. So hopefully tonight and tomorrow they're saying there's going to be thunderstorms and stuff potentially. All right, so my encouragement to you is some of the neatest skies available to us as people are after and during thunderstorms. One, you see the power of God through his creation and the power of the storms that are there, but then the beauty of the sun shining through the different clouds and the colors and all of that. And really, I think that kind of pictures the storm of Jacob's life. At the very end of Jacob's life, with all of the different storms that happened, it's kind of like the end of an evening on a really, really treacherous day. All of a sudden, the sun comes out, the mist and the fog goes away, and the majesty and the brightness of the beams in the western sky as you look out. The prospect of a new tomorrow. And so you had Jacob, who was a bargain-making, management-weird, shifting, shuffling, unbelieving, selfish fears guy many times. In all of the dark clouds of his life had passed away. And he comes forth in all of the calm and on that staff, finally says, I trust in God. I have faith in him. Nothing is going to thwart God's purposes. Let's go back to verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, verse 22, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Joseph, what? I was like, what? What's that about? Why is that important? Joseph was so sure that nothing would mess with God's promises that Israel would one day possess the land. And that's a remarkable statement because he had left Canaan when he was 17 years old and lived in Egypt until his death at the age of 110. Think about Joseph for a moment and the faith of the person he was. He was the favorite son that annoyed his brothers. and thus sold into servanthood. Joseph resisted temptation, remained pure and faithful to God and his master, and was rewarded by what? Being thrown into jail. Joseph had the gift of interpretation of dreams, had successfully, through God, helped people get out of prison and was forgotten and stayed there. But Joseph was faithful. He used his blessings and gifts to help others. I would really like to have Joseph around right now to deal with the water shortage, because he's done it before. You know what I mean? Joseph gave credit to God consistently instead of himself. And when his brothers came back, what did he do? He forgave. He was quick to forgive. In fulfillment of this faith that he had, Joseph says, I want you to carry my bones out of Egypt. And guess what happened? Exodus 13, 19. Moses carries them out. Joshua, in Joshua 24, 32, then buries them in the promised land. Joseph's faith was strong. It was strong while he was alive. And it was strong when he was dying. He believed God's promise that he would deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt. Faith enabled him to picture the Exodus already happening. It was so sure to him that he said, okay, guys, when the time comes, carry my bones out. One commentator said this: while surrounded by Egypt's pomp and splendor, his heart was not there at all, but with his people in their future glory and blessing. And that's really, in verses 20 through 22, that's our writer's point, is that all of these patriarchs ended well because they had learned at the end of days to trust God's word. To trust God's word. They were sure regarding what would happen after their deaths. But in all of that, Abraham really is the transcending example. When you go back to the story of him and Isaac and Abraham raising his hand over the body of his son with that knife in his hand, how was he able to do that? And we know Scripture says that he figured that God could resurrect his son. It was based off of logic of faith. It was based off of his learned logic of faith. And this is what he learned. And this is, if you want to build your legacy, this is where we're going. Because first we're going to define what legacy do we need to be building. But this is how you build a godly legacy. One, God's word never fails. God's word never fails. And number two, it must be obeyed at all costs. God's word never fails. It must be obeyed at all costs. And so the question for us in this building today, those that are watching online, what is your legacy? What is my legacy? How do I build a godly legacy? And I think it's by answering these questions that we have seen throughout our study so far. I'll tell you, number one, If Abraham had faith based off of the fact that God's word is it's never going to fail, I need to know what God's word says. Does God's word say it? We live in a culture, unfortunately, where too many people just want to hear what the pastor has to say. Well, if the pastor says it, then I'm going to remember that. I'm going to write it down, and I'm going to try to work on that. Or, I'm in this Bible study, and my Bible study leader said this, and so I'm going to work on that. Now, first you got to understand, does God's word say it? Does God's word say it? Is it the clear teaching of God's word? Is it the clear teaching of Scripture? And at that point, that fact that's going on, God's word is very clear to what it means. Yeah, I know we can always find a mysterious passage in the Bible that may not be completely clear. But the totality of Scripture is very clear. As Mark Twain once said, it is not what we do not understand about God's word that troubles us. It is what we do understand. Does God's word say it? The astuteness, the perfection of Scripture is one of the great principles of the Reformation. We can and must ascertain what God's word says. What does God's word say? That's how you have to start building a godly legacy. What does God's word say? Then, do we believe it? Do we believe it? Did Abraham believe that God could save? All three of these, the answer is yes. For us today, when we're building a legacy, a spiritual, eternal legacy, do we believe what God's word says about Jesus? Do you believe what God's word says about Jesus? Go back to where we started this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been seen. Who is that referring to? Jesus. Do we believe God's Word and what it says about Jesus? Do I believe what it then says about salvation? John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If I'm going to build a godly legacy, I've got to answer these questions. Because you cannot build a godly legacy off of anything else. What does Scripture say? Do I believe it? Do I believe what God's word says about Jesus? Do I believe what it says about salvation? Do I believe what it says about judgment? Revelation 20, starting in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from His presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This was not a scripture that is liked by many. Do I believe what God's word says about judgment? That's crucial to the legacy that I leave. Do I believe what it says about riches? Jesus said, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6. Do I believe what God's word says about riches? Because that's going to radically change the legacy that I'm building. We live in a culture that is absolutely over-sexualized. Just awful. Junky. Icky. Right? Do I believe what the Bible says about purity? That's a crucial one in the legacy that we leave. It is God's will that you should be holy. Wow. It doesn't end there. That you should avoid sexual immorality, that you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in that matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. We live in a culture that's just full of that yuckiness of that. Do I believe what the Bible says about purity, or do I live out what the world says? Which is, hey, whatever you want. It's just about how you feel. And the reason I'm giving you these examples of do we believe God's word, and these obviously aren't all of them. We'd be here for hours and hours and hours with do you believe statements. But these are all building blocks to legacy. If you build on the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, Christ, your legacy is vastly different. Amen? Because see, each one of these then ends with this statement. Do I believe God's word? Do I believe what the Bible says? Do I obey it? What did these gentlemen do in Hebrews 11? They obeyed. At the end of the day, what was their legacy? They obeyed God's word. For us as people on this side of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, we've got a very clear picture that they only could see in the distance. We've got the full picture of what it means to have a legacy in Christ. And I want you to understand this. Answer this question for me, because we already put some of these scriptures in there earlier. Are you an heir? Are you an heir? Are you listed, as in Revelation 20, as it says, the book of life? Are you listed in God's last will and testament? Does he bequeath you the eternal inheritance only available through Christ? Is the inheritance of God left to an uncertain, undescribed group of people? An indefinite group? That's what the world wants us to believe, right? You just, however you feel, whatever you want to believe, you'll find God somehow and you'll end up with him if you want to believe in him. Or do I understand scripture that says that, you know, God has a very specific plan for you and for me, and that he loves us and that he leaves us an eternal inheritance. And our writer in Hebrews has already answered this for us. Skip back to Hebrews chapter 9, if you can, in your Bible there. Are you an heir? Do you have eternal inheritance? Hebrews 9, verse 15. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been what? Called. Those that have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Those who have been called by God. In other words, God's last will and testament is not left to chance. It's not left to chance. God did not only write the will, he not only put it in force by the death of his own son, and he not only raised his son to be the person that makes the will valid, he not only spread the inheritance of eternal life backward for thousands of years and forward for thousands of years, but he is also today calling people out of darkness and unbelief to become fellow heirs with his son. So in other words, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. God has called us. And as believers, we build a legacy based off of glorifying God. That's what we do. We glorify God in everything that we do. How we do that is understand Scripture. Does God's Word say it? And we don't just understand Scripture, we believe it. Who's saved? Those who believe. What does it mean to believe? It means that you believe and you obey. Does that describe you? Because if it does describe you, you do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you do follow him, you are an heir. You are a joint heir in Christ to this incredible salvation that we have only found through him, because he is the mediator. Do you believe it? Do you live it out? Do you obey it? My encouragement to us today is like Isaac, like Jacob, like Joseph, we live by the two words that are in front of each one of their names. What are those two words that are in front of each one of their names? By faith. By faith. Do you believe God's word? Do you obey it? If you do, you live by faith. Give heed to his call. Open your spiritual ears to the voice of the shepherd. Who is the shepherd? Our shepherd is Christ. Christ alone. Open your spiritual eyes to the glory of God and the